Okay, we're still getting older and older. It's the real thing as well. No, there's going to be a time when we're done with these bodies, right? It's done. That's the way God made it. We take our last breath, whenever that is, this part doesn't move. We're going toward that direction. And once we lose this physical, no more pain. Everything that we've always looked forward to. Something we just don't stop to think about it sometimes because everything's going so fast. Just everything's going so fast. And like Mr. Holmes said in the sermonette, you know, look at our purpose and look what we're called to do. What a blessing it really truly is to understand and know God's truth. So lots of people to continue to pray for, and some good news too. So we did have a baptism last week, and I thought about this a little bit more. When you see somebody that's come to a point where they're willing to commit to Christ and his ways, and they accept Christ, repent of their sins, and so now we have to find water. And you would think in Asheville, there's lots of places. Well, there are, but you have to get a little bit specific. So we've used Mr. Baker's property. He lives in a gated community, but there's a stream that's down. You have to walk about half a mile to get down there. It's not always an easy route to get down there, but we made our way down there as I did about a year ago. I think I did a baptism down there. It worked pretty well. There's enough water there where stream comes through to this pool, and you can go out there and baptize there. But as we walked down the trail and then made that right to go toward that one pond, there was a sign that said, no trespassing. I thought that was interesting. It might be a private owner there, but or so many people went down to that one pond that didn't belong to them. And as I thought about it, even today, I could have really gone to that pond now that I think about it. Because if the person came down, they said, well, didn't you see that sign that said no trespassing? I go, that's exactly what we believe. That's why we came down here. This person acknowledged that we don't want to trespass anymore. No trespassing. That's why we're down here to be baptized. So you could actually think of that in another way. Well, as I have mentioned so many times in my Sermon on the Law series, we always mankind tries to skirt around. And I knew I couldn't do that, so we backtracked and went the other way. So now God's got to find us a place, right? Do you think this is pretty important to God? Absolutely. So we kept walking and walking a little distance, and finally this place opened up where it was so easy just to walk down there. There was some moss that was on the stones, and it wasn't slippery. It was like a little carpet that went down there. So we waded out into the water and did our baptism there. And it was beautiful, and it was absolutely wonderful. So we've got a new member of God's family, and that's always encouraging to see that. So always some good news besides the bad news that we see around us. So we have a lot to be thankful for, but we still do need to pray for each other and keep each other in mind, and lots to do as we go forward and plot ahead. Well, I don't have any other announcements. We've got a busy month coming up, and we'll have all the dates and all that in our bulletin for the Sabbath services and the Holy Day services as well. And so a lot of good things that we have to look forward to. So I will go ahead and get into, I believe this may be the last series on the law. So let me get out your pencils and pens, and let's do a quiz today. How many can remember? As I remember just going through that last hymn, five stanzas. Some may not have known that song. Probably by the fifth stanza, we got it down pretty good. I think if you remember your notes anyway. But as we repeat and repeat and repeat, that's a good thing to do when it comes to studying the scriptures and going through God's law. We have the Sabbath day to reflect on, and it really is a wonderful day to have friends together. As we rode up with Pete, we always have a lot to talk about on the way there and on the way back. And then, of course, as we get together in fellowship, there's always things that we can talk about and share with one another. That's the way God made it to be. So in my previous sermons on the law, I had seven terms that were synonyms for law, not including Torah, which is encompassing all the five books. But can you remember those terms? Now, you won't get thrown out of anything if you don't get them all. In fact, I was really struggling with one until I thought it through. How many terms do we know? What do they mean? Now, it's more important that you know the actual English words than the Hebrew, so you don't have to memorize those. But if you remember, the first one was mitzvah. Remember? Bar mitzvah. You know, you've heard that term before. But the first one was mitzvah, simply meaning commandment. And some of the details, though, to remember is, as of course we all look at it different ways depending on you were raised too. I was raised knowing about 10 commandments. So if you would have told me, does the Bible have commandments? Yeah, there are a ton of them. No, there are a lot more than 10 commandments. Commandments refers to a wide range of things that God says. So it's one of the terms, but encompasses more than 10. And then you have the word Mishnah, if you remember Mishnah. This was the word that was speaking about judgments. There are also judgments based on God's commandments, on God's law, the things that he says. Judgments that are rendered according to God's laws. Again, I won't go into detail. We'd have to go back to my original series to take a look at that. Then eduth, the word eduth, the Hebrew word eduth, speaking of testimonies. We can see the way that God has worked. We're going to see more testimonies today. We have testimonies in our lives about how God has worked. I've got another testimony. I thought about this. I thought about the breakdown today. Is God going to provide and take care of this woman? No doubt about it. Yes, this is the most important thing going on in I-75 right now. I thought about that as we passed that because we had a little stumbling block there when we passed it, and we got another 6 miles to go. That's the only place that you would probably have 6 more miles to get to another exit. And regardless, it all worked out as it did last week for finding a place to baptize. Testimonies, we all have stories. We have a lot of feast stories that we share. Many here remember the green stickers that we used to have. And sometimes you would pass somebody broken down on the highway and they'd have a green sticker. Oh, that's one of our people here. Let's go stop and take care of them. That's happened a lot. So we smile with that because we've got some really great memories and testimonies how God's always taken care of us. And so I thought at times, what if it came up to a time, you see, we always have things, we have safety precautions. It used to be that's all you had if you broke down is maybe some flares. Remember keeping those flares in you? You'd have to scratch them and put them out in the highway. They're probably the most dangerous thing around right now, but we didn't look at danger that way back then. That's what we had. But what were, if we were stuck somewhere and didn't have any bailout, what would we do? Would we actually, because we remember the times that God has always provided for us? That's why I smile at some of these little tests that may come up sometimes, that if you were very hungry, just as Jesus Christ was, do you remember when he was really, really hungry? Do you remember, if we do a little quiz on that one, that would be back in Matthew. Remember, he was 40 days and 40 nights, he fasted. And it did say, and he was hungry. And so the timing was that same, and as even our editor pointed out, and I think it was a blog or an article, that Christ was physically hungry, but he was spiritually extremely strong. That's why we fast, isn't it? So Satan comes before him. What does he say? Command that these stones be made bread. And so what scenario, what testimony, what would you have to look at in the Bible to see how Christ would have responded to that? Would he would go, can you give me a minute here? And he would go on and go, you know, I am starving right now. I'm so hungry. This is Satan the devil. See, because it gives simple responses that Jesus Christ gave. But we know that he was strong. This was God in the flesh. Was that really a temptation for Jesus Christ? Was he looking at that and going, you know, I can do that. I can do anything now. I could do this. No, he used it to help us today. He just responded by a scripture that was already quoted. In fact, he would have thought, you know, I wrote this. I wrote this back in Deuteronomy. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. And that was one of the synonyms as well, dabar. Words, the Ten Commandments, the Ten Dabar, the Ten Words. Dabar was one of those. Kuka was one of those statutes. Words, precepts, if you remember those. Isaiah would talk about, we precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. We'll be going to some of those different places where you find out and put together what God has in mind, what he's saying. That's the way he made his word. We search in different places. That's why we have sermonettes and messages where these scriptures on a topic are all brought together to give a full meaning of what we're talking about. So when he came before and Satan was quoting this and said, jump off the pinnacle of the temple here, because it says, now this is the great salesperson himself coming before the Creator. In fact, when you think about it, Christ's going to go, by the way, I made you. This is the Creator of all the creation through his Father, or the Father through him, made this being. Do you think he understood Satan? I think so. Understood his wiles, how tricky he was. And look how he replied. He could have replied in so many different ways. He just simply said, "You shall not tempt the Lord your God. You shall not tempt the Lord your God." He knew who he was. That's all he said. He didn't say, you would have got me there, except I remembered back there and I wrote that. You're misquoting me. He didn't say that either, did he? He could have given a lot of responses, but he didn't. Just simple answers. Those are testimonies for us sometimes. God, give me the wisdom just to give the answer that I need to give. Nothing more, nothing less. That's the way God speaks. His words are all refined. They're important. These terms that he uses when it comes to his law are important for us today too. So we went through, we didn't read all of the law. You can. It was done at the Feast of Tabernacles every year in the time of Israel. The law was read to them. But it was simply read. They just sat there sometimes like people do in church services. You listen to words, and do they have an impact? Do they change you? Or do we take them to heart and think about that? I thought about that today. And one of the reasons I thought hard about that, I got sermonette twice today, and I'm glad that I did, because you really think about that and take it to heart, because I know hundreds of people that didn't hold on to the truth anymore. And it's very painful when I see what happened, when we see how close that was, our family. We're family now and forever, as we used to sing, what happened to my family? And so it was left behind. They didn't hold fast to it. So I see more importance that we do as well. But when we look at all these words at God's law, so let's ask the question after going through all that, what is done away with then? If the law is done, if they say that the law is done away, just what is? Because there are some things that are done away, that are changed, and we're going to go through that today. So let's find out. It's not a matter of using our imagination. The scripture makes it very plain about what applications of God's laws are not specifically applied today. It really is there. So let's go back to the book of Hebrews and find out. The book of Hebrews. Something's changed. And it has. And it had its plan. And it has its purpose. Some things are going to change in the future. It's going to go from physical to spiritual. Just like our bodies will. That's the plan. It has always taken place. It always will, because God's word is the truth. Hebrews 9 verse 1. Then verily the first covenant, the first, it actually says covenant is italicized, the first, which was that covenant that God made with Israel, had ordinances. This could be rendered deeds or ceremonies of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. So remember that the old covenant was made for a physical nation. It was based on physical obedience by a physical nation in exchange for physical promises. If you obey me, I'll cause it to rain in due season. Promises such as that, you can see those throughout that as well. Verse 2, for a tabernacle was prepared. The first part, in which was the lampstand, the table, the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, and behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, the Holy of Holies. I think we all understand that. And we understand probably what took place at the time where Christ took his last breath and died. In fact, when you look into that veil, it was not some kind of little terry cloth material. It was thick and it was very heavy. So it took a miracle, in a sense, for that to tear like it did. There was a purpose behind that. The Holy of Holies, verse 4, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And above it, read this carefully, above it were the cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat, of which things we cannot now speak in detail. No wonder, because the last time I saw the ark, it was being put in a warehouse in Washington, D.C., when I watched Indiana Jones. And I marveled at that because they were actually two Rolls-Royce hood ornaments that faced each. That's what it looked like anyway. You remember seeing those cherubim. I go, that's the cherubim that overshadowed the seat? I don't think so. Now, I don't know exactly what it looked like, but I'd wager that's for sure not the way it looked like. So I don't know who looked into that. And not that it matters per se, except I'm seeing here cherubim of glory overshadowing the mercy seat. And then he says, of these things we cannot speak now in detail. Why? Why? Why could they not speak in detail? It had been gone for a long time. Where was it? I don't know if there was a crew back then like there is now looking for this thing. Oh, somebody would love to find this. I don't believe they'll find it. If they do, it's not going to matter. It'll probably be all rotten and disintegrated. I don't think the manna will be there anymore. The bugs would have gotten it all. So unless God chose to preserve it, but that's not the important one anyway. That was just a replica of what was already in heaven. So that's nothing. But that's why he said that. We can't speak in detail because it's not around. We only read what it was like. And so he wrote it for us as all also. Verse 6, it says, now when these things had been thus prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle performing the services, those ordinances. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this or inspiring this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made available while the tabernacle was still standing. You couldn't go in there. Only the high priest could, and only once a year. And then he had to offer sacrifice for himself because he was sinful as well. Now, he's leading up to something here that's very important. Verse 9, it was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts or offerings and sacrifice are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to the conscience. You could give all you wanted. It doesn't make you clean. You don't pay off with indulgences or gifts to get rid of your sins or get favor with God. Verse 10, which stood in, meaning which dealt with, which pertained to only with foods and drinks, various washings, and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. When was this? The time of reforming, the time of this change. What happened? Verse 11, it refers to this. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. Not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. So what did all of this deal with or pertain to? These ceremonies of divine service. They dealt with, they pertained to all these different things, the meat offerings, the drink offerings, the various washings, the physical ceremonies, carnal ordinances that were imposed on them until the time of Reformation, until all that time that led up to that, that pointed to this time. Then that happened. Jesus Christ came on the scene and he did this. That is why we read of Jesus' purpose through the words of our Father in scriptures, such as Matthew chapter 17. Let's go over here, Matthew 17, verse 1. Very important. We're going to come back to Hebrews as well. So put your finger in there if you'd like to. Let's go to Matthew 17 and verse 1. And just so what's so interesting about this, it doesn't say this for sure, but this is possibly during the time of the Feast of Tabernacles, because it was pointed out to make three tabernacles, Peter said, let's make three tabernacles. Let's tabernacle here. Matthew 17, verse 1, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, and brought them up to a high mountain separately. He was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothing was white as the light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah. Obviously, either through inspiration or an angel told them, they knew somehow, even though we understand that they were dead, not resurrected, this was a vision that took place. Transfiguration, it was called. So Moses, appeared Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then Peter spoke and said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you will, let us make here three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved son. So what was the voice from? It's from the Father, right? This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And the most important thing is right here. Listen to him. This is an important scripture, and the reason is, who did Moses represent? The law. Who did Elijah represent? The prophets. You've got the law and the prophets. So he's saying, you know what's going to happen? Jesus is going to put this all together. And he did. We've got examples of that in the Gospels. This is what it said. This is what I'm telling you what it means. He magnified it. He showed the intent of what his Father was doing. Father was saying, listen to what he's going to have to say. The words he's got to say are going to be exact, and they're going to be very important. So we read of four things that were temporarily imposed. And when you read of those things in the Old Testament, you're reading that they were temporarily imposed or had as their purpose to point to Christ. The one was the food or meat offerings. So if you want to know what it changed to this aspect, this first aspect, four things within the first aspect were the meat or food offerings. And that would include the entire realm of the sacrificial system. The food offerings, the burnt offerings, the grain offerings, the peace offerings, the trespass offerings, the sin offerings, the food that was offered on the altar of sacrifice. Whether it was the sheaves of grain or the calves, the goats, the doves, whatever else was offered as a food offering. The second was the drink offerings. They poured out a libation before God, such as wine, as for instance, symbolizing, of course, Christ pouring out his blood for us. The various washings were the third. Lots of washings. There are many ceremonial washings that we can find described in the Old Testament. Every time someone became unclean, what happened? There had to be various washings that took place. God was specific. He was going to designate the difference between clean and unclean, and not just with foods. Even the way they kept themselves, and it was critical at that time when you had millions of people within a camp. Today, we find it's easy to spread germs and other diseases, even though we've got a lot better hygiene than everyone did before. God was very specific that if someone touched even an unclean animal, that could be something that they could pass on to someone else. Sometimes they had to stay outside the camp and be checked by a Levite before they could even come in. It was very specific because one mistake could really cost them. And that's why God says, even throughout his word, one mistake could be very costly of any of God's words. The fourth were the physical ceremonies or the rituals. There were all sorts of physical ceremonies performed, primarily in the temple and occasionally by individuals. Four categories that we see. Now, it was even mentioned that the Levite normally would retire at right around 50 years old. You can see that in Mr. Thompson's Gospels. When he speaks about that, someone asked the question. Right around 50 years, they were retired, but they were retired from the typical temple duties. Because when you consider all that they had to do, I mean, there was a lot of butchering. There was a lot of blood. There were cattle. There were lots of things that had to be lifted. It was very tedious work. So they didn't stop that work. When they went back to their various cities, they were used to probably help people and explain the law. That was their intent, but it was something that was different. The temple service was retirement at 50, but there was a lot to do. So you can see there were four categories of things that were temporarily imposed until the time of Christ that all had to do with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. This is one aspect of the law that's changed. Christ, remember, also said, or it was mentioned in Hebrews, the blood of bulls and goats does not please him. That was to show them what they were doing wrong. And there were a lot of tedious things that they had to do. So let's examine another aspect that's changed. The second aspect that's changed. Let's look at Hebrews 7 and verse 12. Hebrews 7 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 12. Now here it says that, as it did happen at that time, there was still a church, wasn't there? But in 70, the temple was overrun, and now the apostles were sent out to different cities. And there were churches that God had, churches that were being built. Here it says, for the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. All of it? See, that's the question. Once we understand the concept of the law, does that mean the Ten Commandments? See, that's how many people take it to this day. And it was so interesting when you see here the priesthood being changed. I just thought of this because I remembered, you know, I was in a Protestant church growing up. And I remember changing with my good friend. He was Catholic. So one time I went to one of his services and he came to one of mine. I noticed that the Catholics had a lot more things that they did. For instance, when you would walk in, you would touch this water bowl and you would make the sign of the cross. Everybody that came in touched the water and it was supposedly holy water, and that's some of the things that they did. We still did some, but nothing like some of the rituals that they did. Until the one time when we started coming to the true church in around 1970, my dad was still going to the Lutheran church. And it depended what synod you were a part of. There's different synods that be, all these Lutheran churches are a part of that synod or a part of that synod. Well, the synods had changed. And so now the pastor came down. He was never called a priest. He was called a pastor. But the pastor came down in all of his garb, which he did wear, this black thing. And you remember the white collar that they would have, and they would wear all this garb. And he came down and he started shaking holy water on the people. My dad got up and goes, I'm out of here. That was just too much for him. But I thought, it's interesting that they'll say, well, the law is changed, but they still have the priesthood, supposedly, because they still wear all the garb. That's why it was so interesting when I came into the true church and I said, well, wait a second. They're in suits and ties like everybody else. They don't wear all the garb. Because it was now the word of God that you're looking into. And there was still the ministry. There was still order that they had. You can see that in the New Testament. But something had specifically changed. The law of the priesthood's changed. What exactly does this change? Now, Hebrews 7 specifically uses tithing as an example. Does a change of the law pertaining to the priesthood do away with the law of tithing? Why would it? The concept's always been there. See, even before the Levites, you had Abraham, who kept God's statutes, his laws, his testimonies, as you see in Genesis 26. So he was still doing what God commanded to do to the Israelites when the Levitical priesthood came on the scene. Verse 18 here in Hebrews 7, for on the one hand there is annulling or putting away of the former commandment because of its weakness and unprofitableness. Was there anything weak or unprofitable about the tithing? No, there wasn't. But you know, the sacrificial system did not forgive sin, did it? It was unprofitable in that way. It didn't change the people's hearts, did it? It was not profitable in that way either. The weakness was there in that it didn't change the people because they didn't have the heart to want to obey God. Not that the laws were weak. Now, to what commandment is this referring? The commandment that speaks of tithing? Verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. And as much as he was not made a priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath by him who said to him, look at this one very carefully, the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. So let's look at that again. Him who said to him, verse 21, him who said to him. Who is him who said to him? Let's look at this relationship. Keep your finger and we'll come back here again. Let's go to Psalm 110. Psalm 110. Psalm 110 and verse 1. Here is Psalm of David. David probably had one of the best jobs. He got physical activity. He wasn't sitting all the time. He had to chase away critters, lions, different things like that. But it caused him time to be able to reflect on things, to reflect on life. And he shared those with us as testimonies, the way that David thought, the way that David thought of God, his relationship with God, and the good, bad, and the ugly were all in there. Psalm 110, verse 1, a psalm of David. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Who is he talking about there? See, there is a relationship between there that you also will find in 1 Corinthians 15. I won't go there, but it speaks of then the end time comes when all these things are going to happen, and Jesus Christ is going to deliver everything that he's accomplished. It's going to be all done. He'll deliver it to the Father. And you got to go through there and see who's the Father and who's Jesus Christ. Because there is only one who is greater than Jesus Christ, and that's the Father. And that relationship is going to coexist for eternity. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. So you've got Jesus Christ sitting at the right hand of the Father and is going to accomplish this. And don't remember what was said about us. To him that overcomes will I grant to sit at my right hand. So evidently there'll be another throne that will be there. Exactly that will be like better than that we can ever think. I can't even fathom that sometimes. Will we be sitting at Christ's right hand at that throne where he's going to be there and introduce us to his Father and say, this is another one that's overcome, that's obeyed you. It's so incredible to even think that that will happen. That relationship that's there, though. Verse 2, the Lord will send the rod of your strength out of Zion, rule you in the midst of your enemies. This is God the Father that's going to send Jesus Christ to do this. Your people will be willing in the day of your power and the beauties of your holiness. From the womb of the morning, you have the dew of your youth. The Lord has sworn and will not change. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. The Lord at your right hand will strike through kings in the day of his wrath. He will judge among the heathen. He will fill the places with dead bodies. He will wound the heads over many countries. When he returns, all this garbage stops. This all stops. And we're seeing it every single day. We get our minds filled with all the stuff that they're doing. Financially, it's such a financially corrupt country that we're in. It's deplorable how they've done things. And the briberies and all these things that take place. To a basic person will understand budget and financing. This is the most horrible thing that's destroying our country, all based on greed and selfishness and hatred. And we get to return and stop this with him. Verse 7, he will drink of the brook in the way, therefore he will lift up the head. David understood the relationship and plan of God the Father through his Son, Jesus Christ. He understood this. So let's go back to Hebrews chapter 7. Let's look at verse 23. Hebrews 7, verse 23. This is just the facts here, verse 23. There were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. So they eventually died. So you needed more priests. So that was a continual thing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save to the uttermost those who come to the God the Father through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once and for all when he offered himself up. So we find that the law of the priesthood has changed. It's no longer the Levitical priesthood with all these varieties of washings, but we still do have a church with order, with leadership, with pastors. That's all evident when God established his church, of which Jesus Christ is the head. Notice that the priesthood is not done away with, but it's changed. So the tithe which God had given to the Levite has also changed. It's not abolished. The tithe belongs to Christ, to Melchizedek. Chapter 7 of Hebrews makes it clear, Hebrews 7 and verse 1, makes it clear that Melchizedek received tithes before Levi was ever born. Hebrews 7 verse 1. Not much is said about this. It's perplexing to people. I've seen articles that attempt to dissuade to say, no, this wasn't Jesus Christ. I can't see in the simplicity from the precept upon precept that you cannot see, one cannot see that this was Jesus Christ. But somebody tries. Hebrews 7 verse 1. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being translated king of righteousness. Who in the world on this earth could be king of righteousness? Who could be king of peace? How did Abraham know about a tenth? Where'd that one come from? Genesis 26. Abraham kept the commandments, the statutes, all of God's laws. Verse 3, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Here's what you don't know, and you will find out. How Christ worked on the earth at that time. Did he go up between heaven and the earth? What was he doing at the earth at the time? Did he have an actual king of Salem? Was that Jerusalem before? Was that Salem, Jerusalem? It doesn't say. All we know is Melchizedek was there. He interacted. He made himself visible to Abraham. But he did that before, too, before he went and he was with the angels and went and visited Abraham then, too, as well. So he was working on this earth. We just don't have the detail. But you have enough to know the way that God works and what he's doing today and what he was doing back then. Verse 4, now consider how great this man was, to he whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of the spoils. And indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi who receive the priesthood have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren, though they have come from the loins of Abraham. So that was changed. So the tithe did go from Melchizedek to the Levitical priesthood. And now it's simply reverted back to the Melchizedek priesthood again. He whose genealogy is not derived from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. Verse 7, now beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. Here mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them of whom it's witnessed that he lives. Even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak. For he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Therefore, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should arise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? If that's where perfection came from, but that's not where perfection came from. That's never the way that God designed it to be, and he knew that. So we find that Jesus Christ is our high priest forever and abides forever a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. It's very evident when you read here that Paul is making it plain that the one that appeared to Abraham as Melchizedek in Genesis 14 is none other than the one we know as Jesus Christ. So we found another change. But did the change do away with the law? One must understand the purpose of the law, what it is. The change is that the tithe goes to the priesthood of Melchizedek, where it went to begin with. We pay tithes to the same priesthood that Abraham did. There was a temporary commandment that the Levites had while they were functioning as God's priesthood under the old covenant. They had a commandment to receive tithes. So let's go to a third one. That can be found in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. You remember in these books, Paul had admonished the Corinthian church to change, to repent, because they were allowing sin. The second epistle was actually written as a compliment because they actually did change. They actually repented. But if somebody were questioning their authority to be able to do so, you know that there were still going to be gripers and complainers and murmurers. We have those around today. We need Mr. Frenchak to come and say no grumps. So just as a reminder, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 1, do we begin again to commend ourselves, or do we need, as some others, epistles of commendation to you or letters of commendation from you? Do I need to get some kind of certificate to go, hey, look what they've done. Look what I've done. I baptize these people. I've got it down. I've got a whole list of things that makes me a minister of God. That's not what it is. You know, it's so comforting to know, number one, how God's going to take care of his people, and number two, how when someone asks for healing, God's going to answer that. Sometimes it's no, but he's always going to answer it. He always hears that. To know when somebody has hands laid on them to receive the Holy Spirit, I don't feel any zapping going through my hands, but I know it's being done because God promised it. And if somebody is truly repented and accepts Christ as their personal Savior and you baptize them, the next part of it, as we know from the instruction within the book of the law, is to lay hands on them so they can receive God's Spirit. I don't need paperwork for that. We just do it. No, that's going to happen. So that's what they're saying here. He says, you are our epistle written in our hearts, known and read by all men. Clearly, you are an epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but by the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of flesh, that's of the heart. Paul was saying that the existence of a group of people that had God's Spirit was all the evidence that he needed that he was an apostle. He didn't need a letter or certificate of ordination. There was a time when these people did not know the truth of God. They now had it. They were baptized, and they received God's Spirit through the laying on of hands, and it was accomplished through Paul's ministry. And he worked different things through different men at that time, too. He was building his church just like he is to this day. Verse 4, and we have such trust through Christ toward God because we're confident on how God works. Oh, and they knew they were imperfect. That's why Jesus Christ is the head of the church. No minister is, but we still yield to God. We still have to follow his instruction and do the best that we can. Verse 5, he said that, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being of ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit, for the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Verse 7, but if the ministry of death written and engraved on stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily on the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be more glorious? And we've gone through this. Wow, brethren, they had their tabernacle with all, I mean, it was a beautiful tabernacle when you see all the everything that was God designed it to be. This must have been beautiful. But then you get the temple. In Solomon's time, it was beautiful. But we had ours too, didn't we? If you ever got to go to that auditorium or any of those campuses, it was beautiful. It was gorgeous to walk on those campuses. But they're gone. It's not them. They never brought life. They were buildings. They never brought life. They never changed people. The buildings didn't change people. That's what he was saying. People were going, well, this, I'll just hole up in the temple and everything will be okay. No, Christ himself said not one stone's going to remain on. That doesn't matter. It's not the physical. That's what Paul was saying here. Verse 9, if the ministry of judgment had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect because of the glory that excels. For if what was passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. And that's why I brought up these bodies are going to decay. As much as we try to eat good shakes and vegetables and all that, we can do that's not wasting our time, but we're still going to get old. The body's still going to pass away, but we got something a lot more glorious to look at. So the closer we get to that, and our bodies, our physical bodies ending, the closer we get to the reality of the real one. That's going to feel pretty good. I mean, nobody likes the thought of death or to die, but the reality is God said it's going to happen, and that's okay. He's saying that's okay. That's the way I made it to be. But guess what? You get to have your brand new ones. Just be there when you get them. Be there to know that when you're a spirit being, you've made the first resurrection. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech. Unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded, for until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. You can speak the words, you can go through every word of the law, and they're not going to get it. It's not in their minds to. It was all a physical production. So Christ is going to have to do something. We'll be talking about this in the future. Something is going to have to be changed. What is it? Their hearts. Their hearts are going to have to be open to love God, to understand his law, to really want to do it. And just like God is working with us through the accomplishment of his Holy Spirit. Verse 17, now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, there is liberty. In these passages, Paul is describing the difference in the spirit of the law and the letter of the law. The spirit of the law is the application of the principle of the law, and it makes room for repentance and forgiveness. So the third change today is that the church does not apply the administration of death. There's repentance and there's forgiveness. It does not have that authority from God. The church is not a civil administration. We are not administering to a civil nation. We don't take people out and stone them if they break the Sabbath day. Just not going to happen. But they did then. Civil nation. Does this mean that it's okay to break the Sabbath or commit adultery? No, that's not changed. The law's not changed. What Paul is saying is that the New Testament is not of the letter, but of the Spirit. The letter of the law spelled out specific terms, and if you transgress those terms, there was a specific penalty. Paul said that the civil administration that God gave to Israel through Moses was glorious. Just as the children of Israel could not look upon the glory revealed in Moses' face, he had to put a veil over it. They just didn't get it. When they heard the Old Testament being read, they didn't get the point. It was not in their desire, nor was it in their hearts to keep the law. When one understands the message that Jesus brought in the New Testament, it brings the Old Testament to life. You cannot figure out the old without the new. Just as you cannot get the point above the old without the new without the old. It goes together. It's complete. That's why somebody had mentioned. You know, if somebody tried to tell him about, well, this person was brought up today as an example. Somebody said, well, I'm going to ask this person to come and work on Saturday. And they just started laughing. They smiled. They just go, you don't understand. You obviously don't understand. Well, even if you're fired? Yeah, even if I'm fired. Even if you were shot? Yeah, even if I was shot? Yeah. That's where you come to this day. Either you obey God's laws under any circumstances. See, we haven't been so under fire, so-called, with that. But if that day somehow comes, how will we respond? We go, what's going to happen? What are we going to do now? Well, where's the relationship that we're supposed to build with God and Jesus Christ to be confident in those times? that God would never leave us or forsake us. That's where the confidence is supposed to be. That's why I laugh when somebody says, well, if you were on an island and there was just a pig there, I start laughing. Why? Because I know it's a setup. Maybe it's not God that did it. Maybe it was Satan that planted that pig there, but I'm laughing at it. I'm not groaning and kind of going, oh, what am I going to do now? Well, I forgot I've got such a hopeless God with no testimonies at all that he fed Elijah by ravens. Somehow he's just not going to be able to bail me out of this one. That's not the thinking of a Christian at all. And based on God's law, it doesn't do away with any of that. It just makes it us to understand it and love God so much that we're willing to give up our lives to obey him, knowing that there's a much greater future ahead of us. Israel didn't get it. So as Paul said, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty under the law. It's not liberty under anarchy. It's not liberty from the law. It's not the law that's abolished and nailed to the cross. But there is a change. The change is the administration of the Spirit. We now have the ability to receive God's Spirit in order to have the ability to overcome and conquer our old nature, to triumph over sin in the flesh. I can do all things, not by myself. I can do all things through the Spirit who strengthens me. It's now possible through the Spirit for human beings to genuinely repent, to change from the inside out. The Holy Spirit was not offered to the Old Testament Israel. The law was administered in the letter. The third change is that we administer the law in the Spirit, making it possible for repentance and forgiveness, a spiritual transformation. The Spirit of the law does not do away with the letter. The Spirit of the law captures the essence of what God is revealing. It's not just a matter of observing the law in the letter. Christ said in his Sermon on the Mount, you've heard it's been said, you shall not murder. That was the letter. But Jesus' point was, what's the spirit of the law? Because technically, you could observe the letter of the law if you just beat a person half to death. You're observing the letter. I didn't kill him. You could just break his arms and legs and make him wish he was dead. That's what people will like to do, administer pain. Well, I didn't kill him. I kept the letter. But Jesus said, I say to you to not have the spirit of vengeance or a hateful attitude or one of harboring resentment toward an individual. That's the spirit of murder. The spirit of the law has to do with having the mind of God. Verse 18 says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So encouraging when you see a baptism, where you see transformations, when you see a person go from this step, God calling them, them understanding, reading, having the heart, and God helping them along with the Spirit, and then they come to a point they want to be baptized, and now he gives them his Spirit, and now there's progressive changes that sometimes we don't even see within ourselves. I had my sister who was not in the church that mentioned about my mom. She goes, you know, when your mom started coming to that church, I saw a change in her. There was a transformation. I said, wow, she saw that. An outsider saw that, saw something that changed. And it made sense to me because mom did try. She did try to overcome and to grow. And sometimes it's like trying to watch yourself, like you're trying to watch your kids grow. I didn't know how big they got until I saw their pants were 4 inches off the floor. Because you're with them all the time. Sometimes we can't see those transformations even within ourselves. But we are through God's Spirit. That's encouraging. And it should be the way that it works. You're seeing a reflection of Jesus Christ. You're not making excuses. We're praying, we're getting close to God, we're not giving up, we're holding fast to what Jesus Christ says. Every word is important. The spirit of the law involves a change in the way we think to become like Christ. It's not simply to conform. The spirit of the law goes beyond conformance to the letter of the law. It goes on and beyond to a transformation, a revealing and reflecting the intent of the law in our hearts. So as we approach the holy days, upcoming, so critically important, as you know, when we talk about the Feast of Trumpets, that means the return of Jesus Christ with his saints. This is everything that we're looking to, everything that we're preparing for. Because when that time comes, we have the power and the strength to change everything on the face of this earth, along with Jesus Christ, with the law intact. As his servants, we go on to that time where Satan will be bound. You're not going to have somebody come up in behind you and go, oh, by the way, is this what they said? It's not true. That's not going to happen anymore. What a wonderful time that's going to be. Then the whole millennial time where you and I get to be teaching everybody else these laws, the statutes, the testimonies, and we'll have our own. Somebody talked about the book of Acts being increased or down to up to the modern day church. That might happen for people to take a look at and say, this is what happened. This is how the people dealt with this. This is how they handled it, besides everything else that we have. The importance of keeping God's law is so incredibly important to us, but understanding it in the way that Christ and God the Father intended, the spiritual intent is the most important thing. Let's understand that. Let's follow God. Let's ask for more of his Holy Spirit, that we can eventually become teachers of the same law.